Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
I want to invite you to open your copy of the scriptures to Proverbs chapter number 20 this morning. Proverbs chapter number 20 in the Word of God this morning. Proverbs chapter number 20. If there is any group of people in this world that knows what it's like to compare themselves with others, it is children. They know what it is like to compare themselves with other people. They know what it's like to see what other kids have and wish that they had the same thing that those children have. They have the opportunity to go to one of their friend's house to spend some time there, whether it's spending the night or just over for an afternoon or evening of play. And as they're there, they see all of the toys that their friends have. They see all of the technology that their friends get to enjoy. And later on, they come back home and they are envious of what all these friends of theirs have, what all the other kids have, thinking that those kids are just to be envied in everything that they have. They see their pets. They see that maybe those kids, their home seems to have lots of money. They see that their kids just seem to get by with anything. Their kids don't have to do any chores. Their kids don't have to eat this or eat that. And the children look at these other kids and they watch everything that is going on with these different children. And they say, those kids are so lucky. Those kids are so blessed. Those kids are just in such an enviable tight position. Kids are often that way. Truth be told, we as adults are often just as good at that. But what does it take for our children to be in an enviable position? What does it take for our children to be able to look at other children and say, boy, look at what they have. I wish that they had that. What does it take for our children to be the kids where others would look at our children and say, boy, I wish I was like those kids. I wish I was in their family. I wish I had something like they had. Now, the message this morning is not promoting ingratitude. It is not promoting covetousness in that sort of sense. But what does it take? Which children really are to be envied? What does it take for a dad? What must a dad, a mom, what does a dad, especially on this Father's Day, have to provide in order for his children to be in such an enviable position? Does dad have to have a six-figure income in order for the kids to have whatever they want and then they're in an enviable position? Does dad have to provide a summer vacation that travels all around the United States and sees every state in the union and six foreign countries so that everybody will look at his children and say, boy, those kids are blessed. Those kids are in an enviable position. Does dad have to be passionate about sports and just the ultimate athlete and really be able to sculpt and hone his children so that they can be the best athletes on the field out there? Is that what it takes? So that other kids will look at our kids and say, boy, those kids are blessed. They're in an enviable position. Does dad have to have a high IQ and just be a genius so that the kids can go to college and just ace their exams there and just do really, really well upon their college classes here? And this Father's Day, does he have to be the grill chef, you know, the expert griller there and just be able to lay out quite a spread and be able to grill all these wonderful and amazing dishes there upon his gas or charcoal or pellet grill or whatever it is? Is that what will put his children in that enviable position? Must he be the Mr. Fix-It, you know? If it's broken, dad can fix it and he can fix it right. I can fix it, but it'll take twice as much time, twice as much money, and have leftover parts when I'm done. What does it take to have a dad in that kind of an enviable position? Must he be the dad who's has the brawn, has the biggest muscles in the neighborhood or in your class at school? What does it take? This time of year, we talk about best dad competitions. People write essays talking about what makes their dad so special and what makes their dad so wonderful. What does a dad have to be the best dad? To be the best pop? What does the dad have to have so that his kids will look and they would say, boy, we are so blessed. And other kids might look and they say, those children are so blessed to have a dad like that. What do you have to do? And I'm thankful that we could give all sorts of different opinions and we could have all sorts of things in our mind as to what might make a person, a child, be able to say they're in such an enviable position. But 3,000 years ago, God settled the issue and He declared what the criteria is for someone. And it isn't a high IQ. It isn't a prestigious family name. It isn't a fat bank account or a stellar ability in sports. Not that those things are wrong at all. But here He tells us in Proverbs chapter number 20 and verse number 7, our text for this morning, He tells us that the biggest thing that a dad can do is be the right person himself. Proverbs 20 and verse number 7 says very simply, "The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." This proverb speaks of blessed children. And when we look at the word blessed in the Bible, we often describe the word blessed as meaning happy. And certainly it does refer to being happy. They're happy children. They're children that have great blessings. But another way of understanding the fullness of this word and the richness of the meaning of this word, when it talks about blessed in the Old Testament, you could put the word enviable. You are so blessed, you have such a great inner joy because of these blessings here, that you are just in a position of being envied, where other people will look at you and they will say, "Boy, I wish I was like you. I wish I had your situation. I wish I had your dad." His children are blessed after him. And when we think on this Father's Day of what it takes to be the best dad, to be the best pop, to be the kind of dad that would bring blessings to his children, in a sense, it's much simpler, it's much easier, and yet in another sense, it's much deeper than what we would have possibly imagined. It's interesting to me to talk to people sometimes from a couple generations ago, and as you would talk to them, some of them grew up through the period of the Great Depression. They grew up through some times in our nation's history in which they had so very, very little. They didn't have anything by way of the luxuries that we have. I remember reading stories of people that grew up and you know, the water froze in their nightstand at night. It was that cold. I can't imagine sleeping in rooms that are that cold at night. They had little to nothing. To them, a time of entertainment was sitting down in the evening with a bowl of popcorn, because that's cheap, and listening to the radio with the old Fibber McGee and Molly or something like that. They didn't have much of anything. They didn't know anything of great vacations, tours across the country, all sorts of toys and all sorts of things that they have. But yet you would talk to them, and there could be a joy and a happiness about their home life, because they said, "You know what? We had a great mom, and we had a great dad." And the blessings that they had weren't all the American consumer blessings that they had. They were the blessings of a great father, of a great mother. And that is exactly what the passage is saying here. That children are blessed, are children that are in an enviable position, are children who have a father that is the right person himself. And so this morning, as we look at just this one simple verse and analyze what God's word is saying to us here, I want you to do two things. Number one, I want you to appreciate your own dad. Your dad isn't perfect, but as you study out this passage, you may see some things that remind you of your father, and I trust that God will give you a greater appreciation for your father. And second of all, I want you to remind you to be that dad. Even mothers, there are things that you can learn from this verse that apply to you. People spend tens of thousands of dollars upon education, and they spend grueling hours in sports preparing their children in that area. But the primary thing that you can do as a dad is just be the person that God wants you to be. So let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer, and then we'll see what this passage has to say for us. Father, we do come before you this morning, and Father, we as dads need your help. Lord, we need your grace. We need your strength. We need to know what this verse has to say to us, and we need to live it in our lives. And Father, we want to do our part, and yet we're asking for your grace and strength and the enabling of your Holy Spirit, not only to be attentive and listen at this time, but then to allow it to change our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Our proverb describes this man in three different ways. And I want you to see what these three ways are as we are reminded this morning of the importance of a dad who does what's right himself. Number one, we're going to notice his identity. For the verse says to us, the proverb says, "The just man walketh in his integrity." The matter of his identity is the fact that he is a just man. Now, when we think of the word just, we often think of fair. that was just, that was fair. To be honest, this particular word doesn't carry the idea of fairness as much as it carries the idea of righteousness. A justified man, a righteous man, a person who has righteousness in his life. And to be honest, as we talk about a person who is right, talk about a man who is right, we often begin to think about doing right things. We think about a man who does right. We think of a man who lives right. We think of a man who eats right. We think of someone who treats people right. We think of someone who talks right. And immediately we begin to think of all these different actions of doing right. But the word just and the word righteousness, righteous here in this context, isn't talking so much about the actions of these things. It's talking about who he is as a person. It's talking about his identity. Not his doing of righteousness, but that he is righteous. He is a just man. He is a righteous man. But we, as we study the Word of God, we come to a problem. And the problem is this, that we are not righteous on our own. Isaiah 64 and verse number 6 says this, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness as filthy rags." You see, here the passage says that if you're going to be a dad where everybody looks at you and looks at your children and says, boy, they're in an enviable position. Number one, you've got to have the right identity, and that is that you must be a just person, a righteous person. But the scripture tell us this, that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All that we can do to be made righteous is not enough. It is asked in the book of Job, chapter 15 and verse 14, "What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman, that he should be righteous. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water." Listen, we look at our lives so many times and we think we're so righteous, and yet the question is asked, how in the world can you think that you're righteous when God doesn't even see the heavens as being righteous? Later on in Job 25 and verse number 4, it says this, "How then can a man be justified or made righteous with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman?" Romans 10 and verse number 3 says this, for it's talking about the Jewish people, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So you see, the scriptures are very clear that here you cannot be righteous on your own. The most important thing of you being in an enviable position and providing an enviable position for your children is your identity. And yet you come to understand when you read the scriptures and see what it's teaching, that you can't have this on your own. You can't be righteous on your own. You can't be good enough. You aren't good enough. And yet so many people struggle with this concept. They struggle with this idea that they really aren't that good. They look at their own actions and they say, am I not righteous enough? Am I not good enough? What about all the different good works that I do? And yet as we evaluate our different good works, we see that many times we do them with the wrong motives. We do them to advance ourselves. We do them to get a name for ourselves. We do them for the wrong motives. We do enough to get by at times. I talk to people from time to time, and they talk to me and they say, "Listen, I'm not really that bad of a person. I haven't really done that many bad things in my life." And then they go on in the course of conversation and they tell you about their childhood and how they were kind of an ornery rascal little child. But just a moment ago, they were telling you just about how good they are. They really don't do that much bad stuff. You talk to people and they want to tell you about how good they are, and yet they talk about that time in their teen years and that time in their 20s in which they sowed their wild oats and lived wild and did the things that they wanted to do. But right now, they're not really that bad of a person here. It's all relative in their minds. That exact moment, they haven't sinned that much. They've never done prison time, maybe, in their minds, and so it's not really been that bad in their heart and in their life. And yet we understand that we're sinners. I certainly don't mean to offend any parent in here. You have the most beautiful children in the world. But no doubt you know as a parent that that beautiful, wonderful, adorable child is a sinner. If you are honest at all, you know that that child does that which is wrong. And if somehow your child is absolutely perfect, we would all really like to meet your child after the service today. We as parents know that our children are not perfect. None of us are good enough. And I'm amused at this mentality that pops up every once in a while where people are just going to find the good in people. I understand that we can be kind towards people, and I can understand that to a certain extent, but we're sinners at heart. That's our problem here. And you're not going to just find the good in people. Our heart is bent towards that which is evil. We are not righteous people.
And so really when we look at it and we say, listen, your identity is that you've got to be righteous. And you look at your own works and you say, well, aren't they good enough? No, they're not good enough. God goes on and he describes it further when he says that our good works are not good enough to pay for all of our sins here. Your good works aren't enough. That's not the way it works in life, that you can pay for your sins. You can't do enough good things. And the reason for that is because God has said that the wages of sin are death. You have to die for your sins. Somebody has to pay that price. The price is not all of your righteousness to pay for all of your sins. So how it works is a person comes to the place where they admit that they have sinned. They admit that they deserve God's penalty, death and hell. But they understand that Jesus Christ died. God said somebody had to die. And Jesus died in my place. And I'm going to put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to take my place. And then there's a great substitution that takes place. Jesus dies for me. And I get his righteousness. So that the scriptures say this, he, God, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Again, it said in Romans 5 and verse number 19, for as by one man's obedience many were made sinners, that's Adam, so by the obedience of one, that's Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Philippians 3 and verse number 9, and be found in him not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Genesis 15 and verse number 6, and he believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. The first part of being a man, a father of children who will be in an enviable position is your identity. And the only way that you can have that identity is when God makes you righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. Dads, the greatest thing that we can do is be someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's the greatest thing that we can do is to be a Christian. To be a Christian dad, a dad who walks with the Lord, a dad who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. In Acts 16:31, it says this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. It has an impact upon your family. It has an impact upon your children. It has an impact upon your spouse because you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're a child here. Maybe you haven't appreciated dad as much as you ought to. Maybe your dad isn't perfect, and he's not. And you won't be a perfect daughter, you won't be a perfect son, you won't be a perfect father, you won't be a perfect mother either. But listen, you can be thankful and you can be grateful that God has given you, if God has given you, a Christian father. Your father knew the Lord. Your father will spend eternity with you in heaven. Your dad takes you to church. Your dad tells you about Jesus. Your dad is a Christian. The best decisions in life are putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. The best priority in life is helping you to understand that, listen, there is an eternity. And for all of eternity, you're going to spend millions and millions and millions of years somewhere, either in heaven or in hell. But for a father to lead his children and help them understand that is an important decision that they make. The greatest identity for dad is not that, man, my dad was my coach. It's not that dad was my friend. It's not that he's the old man. It's not that dad's the president of a company or the president of the United States. The greatest identity of dad is this, that dad is a Christian. That dad is a just man. That dad is a righteous man. A four-year-old boy sat in the living room of his home. It was a one-room schoolhouse that had been converted into a house, and the four-year-old boy was sitting there playing with his toys. His father was a Christian. His father asked him, son, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior? And on that day, I was four, almost 5 years of age. And I said yes, and I went into my bedroom there and put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm very thankful for the father that I had. That would show me the way of salvation. Dad, your greatest identity is the identity of being a Christian, a just man. The passage then moves from understanding his identity. From his identity then flows, number two, his activity. His activity, would you notice the proverb where it says, the just man walketh. His walk is his activity here. The proverb speaks of a person walking. Now we today, we know what it's like to fly. We know what it's like to ride a train. We know what it's like to take a boat. We know what it's like to take all of these other modes of transportation. But in those days, the primary mode of transportation was walking. Your feet took you everywhere you wanted to go in life. And so walking and life became synonymous. They became descriptive ways of describing your life, was how you walk through it. This is describing the dad's walk. This is describing the father's life. This is describing his activity here. And the word walk is an ongoing kind of action here. You don't just take one step and that's a walk. No, that's a step. You take several steps. It's walking. It's an ongoing thing. And what he's describing here is the ongoing activity of the Father. This is the ongoing way that the Father lives his life. This doesn't just describe something that he does every once in a while. What this verse describes is not something that he did once, something that he does once a year. This is the way he lives his life. This is the way he walks down the path of his life. This is what his work life is like. This is like what his personal life is like. This is what his social life is like. This is what his hobby life is like. And his spiritual life is like. And his financial life is like. And his public life is like. And his community life is like. And his family life is like. This is his life. This is his activity. This is his walk. This is his true person and how he lives. The real person. The real way that he is. You go up to someone that knows this person well, and this is how he would be described by that person who knows him well. This is his walk. We've seen his identity. Now we see his activity, his life, what his walk is really like. And this word walk is an interesting word, not only in the fact that it's an ongoing thing, but it also is a very deliberate thing. The word walk that's used here is describing a purposeful walk, a deliberate walk. Literally, you could translate this word, a just man walks himself. Maybe you've been driving in your car and you're going down the road and you see some individual out walking their dog. And to be honest, their dog is walking them, right? And you know, they're kind of over here and then it pulls them over here and the dog is taking them for a walk. Here, that's not what this is describing here. This is where this man is choosing, he is walking himself. He is saying, this is where I'm going to walk. This is where I'm going to go. I'm going to go down this path, and I'm going to get there here. Life isn't just taking him over here and jerking him over here. He's not just meandering through life, wondering where he's going to go, wondering what he's going to accomplish. No, he's got a purpose. He's got a direction here. He's got a plan. He's got an objective here. He knows where he's going to go. The word is used in Genesis 3 and verse number 8. Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. God came down to deliberately spend time with Adam and Eve. The word is used of Noah in Genesis 6 and verse number 9. He was a just man and perfect, and Noah walked with God. The word is used of Abraham in Genesis chapter 13. After Lot left, God told him, he says, hey, go and walk through all the land that you see. Go walk through it here. It was deliberate here. Genesis 24 and verse number 40, Abraham's testimony was this, that he walked with God. It was deliberate. It was on purpose. In Esther chapter 2 and verse number 11, it's used of Mordecai, who was her relative. And every day, it says, Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did. Every day, he deliberately, on purpose, walked by so that he could see how she was doing. It was on purpose. And listen, men, listen, dads, one of the greatest things that we can do is have a deliberate walk. A walk that is planned. A walk that is on purpose. And I want to remind you this morning that your walk is your responsibility. My walk is my responsibility. Because so often in times, we as dads, I in my own life, look at my life, I look at my activity, I look at my walk, and I want to blame it on everybody else. I could just be such a better dad if it weren't for my work schedule. I mean, man, work is just piling up. It's so busy. It's so crazy. And I blame it on that for how I am walking in my life. Oh, I could be so much better dad. I could have so much better activity. I could have so much better life if it just weren't for my personality. It's just my personality that I struggle with. And I blame it on my personality. I don't take the responsibility. Man, I could just be a much better dad. I could walk down through the path of life. And I could walk on purpose. I could really accomplish something if I could just have some success in life. If I could just really accomplish something and feel proud of myself. Boy, it's the stress at work. And man, it's so difficult and it's so stressful. And I just come home and I'm just a vegetable, or I'm just ripping everybody's heads off because the stress is so bad. And that's the problem. That's the reason why I can't get anywhere in life. It's because of the stress. And I'm being led around. I'm blaming it on everybody else. If I just didn't have so much to do. This and this and this. And the proverb is saying, quit ye like man. Step up and be a man and take control of your walk. You're responsible for your walk. A just man walks himself. A just man says, this is the path and this is the direction that I'm going to go and I'm going to get there. It's not a proud thing. It's not a boasting thing saying, I'm going to get there. But I'm going to make plans. Hey, listen, you're not going to show up in church and lead your family to be in church every Sunday on accident. It's not going to be an accident. You're not going to show up on time on Sunday morning and say, how did we get here? No, you're going to have to look at it on Sunday, Saturday afternoon and say, you know what? We need to wrap up some things so we can get bed on time, so that we can get up the next morning and be in church. That priority is only going to happen as you take the leadership in your life. And you walk on purpose here. You're going to have the plan when you go on vacation and say, listen, church is an important thing for our family. And even though we're miles and miles from home, we're going to get in the phone book. Okay, nobody uses the phone book anymore. We're going to get on my phone and we're going to Google a good Bible preaching Baptist church. And we're going to get there and I'm going to make it a priority, not only so that I can worship God and walk with God and honor God with my life, but so that my kids know that it's important whether I'm at home or whether I'm on vacation. And you're going to have to plan for that. You're going to have to work on that. Listen, it's not going to just happen on accident that you have your devotions. You're going to have to plan for that. You're going to have to plan that you're going to go to bed early so that you can get up and have them. Or you're going to have them at night before you go to bed so that you can spend some time with God. It's not going to just happen. You're going to have to plan on it deliberately here. You're going to have to plan if you're going to tithe and honor God with your income and with the first fruits of all your increase. That's not going to just happen that all of a sudden money is going to... We would like to set up some accounts like this where money would just come from your account into ours. But it doesn't happen that way. It's deliberate. You have to plan for that. And listen, dads, we know what it is to plan all the plays for a football game. We know how to plan so that our business can succeed. We know how to plan to make plans for a vacation, but we don't plan for the spiritual growth of our own lives and for our own families here. It's a deliberate walk. It's a determined walk. It's a perfect, purposed walk. We're going through the parsonage, and so many of the rooms were painted before we ever moved in there, and you guys graciously asked us what colors we wanted painted, and that was wonderful. There were a few that weren't painted there, and so we've just enjoyed little by little going through. We just finally finished the bathroom downstairs and got all of that done down there, and we've just been enjoying that. And we go into a room now and we try to go in and have a scheme that, you know, a good scheme, a color scheme, you know, and we're going to paint this, and we're going to have these accents here and, you know, just kind of plan the whole thing out. Then my wife was doing some more studying about it and do some more reading about paints and things like that. And the author was saying, well, really what you want to do is you want to have kind of a scheme for the whole floor. And so all of your colors kind of weave in together there on that whole floor. And you know, it's not that you're dealing with the white palette for this room and the brown palette for this room and the gray palette or whatever it is for this room. But they all kind of blend and come in together here. In other words, what they're saying is you have to deliberately plan for all of it to flow together here to just have one big pleasing feeling throughout the whole floor, throughout the whole house there. You're planning. And that's what this walk is describing here. It's saying that a dad is walking. This is his course of life, but it's something deliberate. It's something that he is planning to do. I'm going to go in this direction. This is my identity. I'm a righteous man because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But this is my activity. I'm going to go serve the Lord with my life. And it describes here for us next, what is that guiding principle so that we will live our lives the right way? Verse number 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. Number 1, we've seen your identity. Number 2, we've seen his activity. And number 3, we want to see his integrity. This is so very important. When we think of the word integrity, we often think of the word honesty, and certainly that is a part of it. And yet it goes much deeper here. The English idea goes deeper, and honestly, the English idea fits perfectly with the word that was used in this particular proverb. The word integrity is related to that idea of an integer, those of you that like math. Connected to that idea of a whole number. Integrity is wholeness. It's soundness. It's something that's healthy. It's something where everything is the way it's supposed to be. And that's why sometimes integrity is used to describe a person's purity, their innocence here, their chastity here. There's no slime, there's no sin, there's no filth over here. There's integrity about that person. It's the idea of something that's solid and strong. And it's not that it's solid over here and then over here it's weak. It has integrity throughout. The integrity of the whole of a ship. It's strong and consistent all the way through. There is nothing out of place. You think about building a puzzle. Here you're putting together this beautiful puzzle and you're putting all the pieces of this beautiful landscape together there. And then you go off into the other room and you grab a puzzle piece from a puzzle of bubble gum. You know, a bubble gum machine with all these round bubbles. And you take that puzzle piece and you bring it over here and you try to cram it down in the middle of this beautiful landscape from some state park somewhere. That is a lack of integrity. Everything else is as it's supposed to be, but this one piece is out of place here. It's not part of the whole. It's not part of it there. It's an admixture of something that doesn't belong there. The word integrity refers to a consistency here. Deliberate life where nothing is mixed in that shouldn't be. Several years ago, there was a man that was driving through New York City in his SUV. And as he was driving through New York City in his SUV, all of a sudden something happened. I'm not sure what it was, but somehow the ground caved away in one of the streets in New York City, and his SUV just went into this hole. It just disappeared. You could see a little bit of the back of the SUV. You could see some of the back doors of it here. But for the most part, the SUV just went right down in there. Causes you to be a little careful as you go through the streets this next week here. That part of the street was lacking in integrity. It was sound and strong and solid in other places, but when he got to that chunk, it, for some reason, it couldn't hold the weight of his SUV vehicle. That's the way many times our lives are. Oh, over here, it's strong, it's solid, it looks good, but boy, when we put our finger in over here, this is weak. Boy, when we put our finger in over in here, this area is not what it ought to be here. That's not how we're supposed to live. The just man walks in his integrity where his life is consistent. And no matter where you step on it, no matter where you put your finger on it, it's the same thing. He's not one way at work and another way at home. He's not one way on Friday nights and a different way on Sunday morning. He's not one way this Sunday and a different way on the next Sunday. He is the same way all the time. And if for nothing else, kids need dads that have that consistency. Kids need a dad who is just going to be constant and consistent and then they can rely upon, not going back and forth in their lives. We as fathers fail in this area over and over and over and over here. And to be honest, it's very disappointing to people. They want to see a consistency of life. Our family, our children need to see a consistency of life here. And you think about some Bible characters here. You think of a great man by the name of Abraham who served the Lord righteously, but he failed in his integrity in at least one crucial area. He lied about his wife. Hey, she's my sister. And he told a lie. And guess what? His son Isaac, time came along, and he lied about his wife. And his grandson Jacob, how many times did Jacob lie? His name was the schemer there. And then Jacob's own son, now this is the fourth generation. This is his, Abraham's great-grandchildren that turn around and say, Dad, oh yeah, Dad, Joseph, he must have been eaten by the wild beasts. You see, Dad lied and son lied and grandson lied and great-grandson lied. That one spot of the lack of his integrity showed up. You look at a man by the name of Caleb. Caleb was the guy who said, listen, we can go into the promised land and we can take this land and God's going to give us the power and let's go do it, guys. And quit your complaining and quit your lack of faith and let's go serve God with our lives and let's go do something here. And Caleb's there. And he's got a 40-year waiting period. And finally, at the age of 85, he comes into the promised land and he says, I'll take that mountain with all those giants. Let's go get them. And he's ready to go conquer and he's ready to go take it. He's got a daughter by the name of Aksa. And his daughter's going to get married. And she says, Dad, or she says to her husband-to-be, she says, hey, ask him for some land. They get the land and Aksa comes up and she says, Dad, you gave us some land. How about some springs of water? And Dad gave her two springs, the upper and the lower springs. Why? Because here was a dad that says, I'm going to take the land. And you know what? It came out in his daughter who says, Dad, I want some land and I want some water to go with it. And it came out in her son, in his son-in-law who married her, who was willing to go up and help to conquer that land. You see, Caleb's integrity passed on to the next generation. You look at a man by the name of David. David, a very godly man, but a man with some very blatant weaknesses. A very blatant weakness in his relationship, of course, with Bathsheba there. Totally sinful, totally inappropriate. And yet how that one weak spot here was something that showed up in the weak spots of his very own children. The just man walks in his integrity. It's solid. No matter where you see him, no matter how you see him act, he's going to act the same way in public as he acts in private, the same way out in the community as he acts with his own wife. He's solid. He's consistent in that. He's complete wherever it is. And this idea of completeness also carries with it then the idea of maturity. He has grown up. The just man walks in his integrity. He's mature. He's strong. He's solid. And too many times we as dads are spiritual wimps. The scripture says, quit ye like men. Act like a man. Sometimes we as dads, we need to quit our whining. We need to quit making our wife wear the pants in the family. And we need to step up and we need to say, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and for my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm going to get my life straightened out. I'm going to set the priorities for my family. And let's be honest, dads and men, we can do whatever we want to do. If we want to do this, we can make the time for it. If we want to do this, we can make the time for it. If we want to do this, we can make the time for it. And if we want to serve God, we can make the time for it. We've got all the time in our lives. It's our lack of leadership. It's our lack of responsibility here. We can plan the vacations. We can plan the remodeling. We can plan all of the projects here. We can build the business. We can advance the technology. We can do all of these different things. But when are we going to be the men that are going to step up and going to say, I'm going to be complete, I'm going to be mature, I'm going to be the leader in this home, and we're going to serve the Lord with our lives here? The just man walks in his integrity. I read of a bumper sticker this week that said, integrity needs no rules. Integrity needs no rules. They're guided in their life. They're consistent. Nobody has to tell me what to do. I know this is right, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to do what's right here. I'm going to do what's right in my life here. You're dominated and you're led by your integrity. We as men are dominated and led by so many things. Some of us at times, we're led by fear. We're led by fear of man and what will that person say of me and what will my peers think of me and what's popular out there. We're led by that. Sometimes people are led by lust. Men are driven by their lust and their passion. Sometimes men are driven by success. And if they can just accomplish something and build something here and get somewhere in life, that's their passion in life. That's what leads them. That's what guides them and dominates their life. Sometimes men are led by laziness. They just want to sit back and do nothing and burn their life up doing nothing for God, wasting their life. Some men want power. They want all the power and all the authority, whether that's in politics or whatever. That's what dominates their life. But what this passage says is the thing that should dominate their walk, the thing that should dominate their activities, the thing that should dominate the way they live their life is their integrity. A soundness where wherever you touch them, wherever you feel them, they're sound and they're healthy. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. His children are in an enviable position here. His children are the children that everybody looks and says, man, you've got a Christian dad. Man, you've got a dad who's living his life on purpose here for something that matters for all of eternity. Your dad is a dad that is living a certain way that is where his integrity is guiding him. And he's sound, he's solid. Your dad's the same way at home as he is at work here. Your dad is the same way on Sundays that he is on Wednesdays here. Those are the children that are blessed after him. And do you know why they're blessed? They're blessed, first of all, because they're going to benefit from it. They're going to benefit from a dad that teaches them the way of salvation. They're going to benefit from a dad that leads the home. They're going to benefit from a dad that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to benefit from a dad who shows them that what really matters is eternity and everything else is going to burn up here. And not only are they going to benefit, but they're going to become like it. They're going to follow in the footsteps of dad. And if dad is a just man, and dad is living his life on purpose, and dad is a man with integrity, then guess where Junior's going to end up? In all likelihood, as dad walks for God and serves the Lord, that is the path that hopefully they will choose. And so today, dads, moms, I am challenging you with the importance of being this kind of a person. Children, I am challenging you, and to be honest, all of us are children, to be thankful for the parents that we get, that we have. Maybe your parents knew Christ as Savior. Maybe they didn't, but they were a person who had integrity. They were a person who had a consistency of life, and you can be grateful and thankful for that. They were a person who walked deliberately and led your family in a pure and a right way. You can be grateful and thankful for the blessings that you have. And you look at this concept here today of a just man walking his integrity. And then you look and you say, but I would really like if we lived in a mansion. I really would like if Dad didn't have all these rules all the time. And I really would like this or that. That compared to a just man walketh in his integrity, which one really is better? Proverbs 19 verse number 1 says this: better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. You'd be better off to be dirt poor and have nothing but a dad that's going to serve God with his life and live for God with his life than to have all of those other things here. A just man walketh in his integrity. Quit getting distracted by everything that the television commercials tell you that you need to provide your kids in order for your kids to be happy. Quit being led astray by everything that our world is telling you that you've got to give to your kids, and follow the Creator's owner's manual. Follow the book that tells you that the most important thing, the thing that will make you the best pop, the best dad, the best father, is to be a just man that walketh in his integrity. Today for Father's Day, and for really all of the men in our church here, we have a gift for you. It's the best pop. Pop and Pop-Tarts and popcorn and a blow pop. There's a little verse written on there today. And I want you, as you consume that and enjoy those different things, I want to remind you to be the best pop.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.